So I want to read to you a verse. This is a lot of weddings. Some of you, if you're married, you might have had this in your wedding. It's a passage from the New Testament that gets used a lot, and it ties in with the topic today. And let me just say this. The topic is, it's called Ditch the Ledger. I had someone after the service at 9 say, "What's a ledger?" Because all they've used is computers. So a ledger is just a record. It's like a spreadsheet that you have a list of things, of, in this case, of offenses others have had towards you. So I'm old, so using old words. Anyway, this is the passage that's used in a lot of weddings. It says, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged." It is really easy to read that. That's where the ease stops. And so I've been thinking about this message for a while, and I was in Oklahoma this week. A friend retired from the Air Force, so I was flying back from Tinker Air Force Base, had to go to Dallas. And while I was in Dallas, I saw a perfect bad example of this. I thought, this is great. It wasn't great at the moment, but I realized, oh, this is, I can use this guy. So my flight was delayed, and so a bunch of us were charging our phones, and you got to one of those counters, and everyone's crammed in together, and there was a guy sitting there charging his phone, had his earphones in, and he was talking to someone. And I wasn't going to leave my phone there, although I was tempted to after listening to this guy for 10 minutes. He was just ragging on some company he worked for and how bad they treated him. He was going through all these ways they had mistreated him and were just not a good company at all. It got to the point where when I hit 65% charge, I was out of there. Unplugged my phone, left. Flight's delayed more. So I go in and sit down in the waiting area, and sure enough, I'm sitting across from this guy, and he's called somebody else, and now he's ragging again. These people are so bad. He had a list of all kind of ways these people had wronged him, and he was just spreading his list around anybody that would listen. And I thought, that's a perfect bad example. I'm so glad that I had this guy. And then I thought, yeah, but I do the same thing. Keeping a record of the wrong things people do, it's just really easy because people are always messing up. And it's easy just to keep that list. It's fun. It kind of comes natural. It's really easy. So here's an example of how I've done this in the past that I'm not proud of. And let me just say, I'm intrinsically cheap. So Becky and I need to get a new washing machine, at least new to us. I didn't want to buy a new one. I just don't like buying new stuff. I think I can do a better deal. So I found a guy that advertised that he rebuilt washing machines with a warranty. I thought, this is perfect. I get a used washing machine that's been rebuilt, and I have a warranty. So we bought the washing machine, set it up, brought it home and all that stuff, and found out it had all the features that was advertised plus one. And the plus one feature was it spit grease on all the clothes. Pulled out the first load, grease everywhere. But I had a warranty. So I called him up, got his answering service, and left a message, didn't hear any back, so I called him up again. Dozens of calls that I called. The answering service knew me by name. This guy never, ever called me back. And I got more and more furious. I got ripped off. This guy had treated me horribly. And I got fixated on it. So I found his address, and I skipped work. I owned the company, so I could do that. I skipped work a few times and staked out his house, just wanting him to show up really bad. I was thinking, I'll put him in the washing machine, and we'll see what happens. Well, he never showed up. Finally went up to the house. It was his ex-wife's house. Now, I understood pretty quickly why it was his ex-wife, because he didn't treat her very well either. And I wasn't married to him. He treated me bad. But I was just absolutely beside myself. And I kept adding to my list of, you know, what this guy was like. And then you read passages in the Bible that just completely mess up your state of mind. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 19:11. Don't memorize this one. This is one, In fact, just skip all of Proverbs chapter 19. It says this: sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. That's not fun. Pointing them out is fun. Collecting them, keeping them in the record and the ledger, and then bringing them out whenever there's an opportunity. That's fun, but overlooking them, here's the thing. It's not fair. And the moment you start overlooking them, you realize that life really isn't fair. And the question comes up is, if I overlook these wrongs, if I'm willing to get past them and not keep a record, aren't I going to get used? And the short answer to that is, yes. It's going to happen. But the bigger picture and the better picture is what we're going to talk about today. There's another story in this that is really, really valuable. So what I'd like to do is give us four things that can help us ditch the ledger or ditch the record keeping on other people's wrongs that we perceive. I think you're going to discover in this that some things that could really make a difference. I know some of you right now, there's a person or some people in your life you're really frustrated and irritated with. And you know exactly why. And you've got a very detailed list of those things they've done, things that you don't like, things you know they're going to do because they always do. And this plays havoc with our families and our work and our neighborhoods. I've talked to a lot of people in this series that have just, there's just issues that are going on. We're constantly in the midst of it. So here's four things that could give you some freedom and benefit everyone around you. The very first one, this is really simple. You already know it, but I'm going to repeat it, is decide that you're going to treat others the way you want to be treated. Again, all of this is really easy to say. It's different in application. Jesus was clear about this. In fact, he said, if you want to understand kind of the one rule of relationships, you can read through the whole Bible. There is one rule in this. He goes, do to others whatever you would like for them to do to you. He said, this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. In other words, all that is taught in the Bible, you can sum up the nature of how I should relate to others in this way. I need to treat them the way I want to be treated. If you look in the Old Testament, it said there are two commands. Jesus repeats these in the New Testament. He goes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, the second command is like that one, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's one of those things, if we had it tattooed on our eyelids, that right before I open my mouth or I start jotting down offenses, I need to treat them like I'd like to be treated. It means offering people respect and patience, giving them the benefit of the doubt, letting them be having a bad day. All the things that we're hoping someone would give us, we need to be giving to them. In the Message, Eugene Peterson has written this out. Now, I love how he put it. He goes, here's a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. In other words, this whole treating others the way I want to be treated is, I don't wait to do it. I take the lead in it. I become active rather than passive in my relationships. Sometimes we get this idea that if I treat people the way God wants me to, it means being weak, passive, spineless, a doormat, having no backbone, just taking hit after hit and then saying, hit me again, I like it. And we get this idea of it that somehow if I do what God wants, God smiles on people that just play the victim. And that is not what this is talking about. What He wants us to do. And again, if I'm a follower of Jesus, that means I follow His example. I build my life following His lead in the way He lived His life, specifics and principles. And that this leads to this point number two, and that is I need to model my attitude after God. And as I see throughout the Bible, He is ready to help, but He will not support or subsidize foolishness, sinfulness, or selfishness. So when it gets to this thing of getting rid of my record of what others have done wrong, I need to be careful that I'm not buying into something that's not accurate or good. God's like a really good parent. A good parent doesn't reject their children when they mess up, but the good parent also doesn't come alongside and just pretend something hasn't happened. and continue to support wrong choices and behavior. I'll give you an example of this because I think this principle is important for us in our relationships. So in the when the early church was starting, some of the churches did pretty well. Some of them were really messed up, kind of like, well, kind of like you and I are. And in this one church, there was all kind of interpersonal struggle going on. There was fighting going on. The relationships were bad. And by the way, this is bonus material. You're not going to have this verse in your notes or on the screen. So write down James chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. This is where you find this. But so I want you to understand, we're going to model our attitude after God. And so it's written to this church to explain why they were having some of the problems they did, especially in this area of prayer. They were saying, well, you know, God's not doing for us what we think he should and all this kind of stuff. And so it's written here to help them understand. It says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. He goes, one of the reasons that you're living without certain things you think you deserve is you've not even asked God for it. You've not even prayed. You've just assumed he was going to come through. A good parent, there are things a good parent will do for their children if they ask that the parent might not do if they don't ask. So this is a message on prayer. We'll get into this another time. But listen to this next one. He goes, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. God loves us, but there are times that he will not give us what we want because we have selfish, sinful motives. So in this thing about ditching the ledger, this thing about not keeping a record, I need to understand that my attitude, I need to adopt God's attitude. It doesn't mean just passively taking it. And there's an action to this, and there's sometimes I need to address things that might even make things worse for a while. I just need to do it in a God-honoring kind of way. I'll give you an example. In your program, we've got information about this movie. It's coming up to the fourth anniversary of the shooting in Charleston at Emmanuel AME. Dylan Roof shows up on a Wednesday night. Goes to the Bible study, hangs out with them, and then he kills 9 people at that Bible study just out of his hatred for blacks. He was arraigned a few days later, and the families of the survivors had been told, well, you're not going to have to do anything in court. You can show up. But surprised, the judge said, do you all have anything you want to say to Mr. Roof? And quite unprepared for it, several of the families said, we forgive you. It's a remarkable, it's an amazing story. As soon as some of them said that, they got blasted. You're weak, you're spineless. How can you forgive this guy? He's taken away someone that had absolutely, they didn't deserve any of what they've been treated. They were just beaten up. But here's the thing is, for them to forgive Dylan Roof is one thing, but they never said, and by the way, we don't think he should go to trial. They didn't say that at all. He needed to be held accountable for what he had done. There are legal systems and all this in place, and it was right. So their forgiveness took a lot of courage, but they were not saying that there's not something else he needs to address here. So this idea of, and we'll get into more in forgiveness in a few minutes, but this idea of not keeping a record, I need to adopt God's attitude. And God's attitude is that he loves us and he will not necessarily reject us, but he's also not going to pull away some consequences for things we've done because otherwise we'll never learn. Ephesians 4 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And this is what many of these families, not all of them, of the survivors of those that were killed in Charleston, but by them forgiving, it helped them get rid of these things. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So these first two are not simple. The next two are going to be equally difficult. I'll give you a story about the setup for this third point. So I am cheap. I'll buy used, durable goods, but not running shoes. You don't want to buy any used running shoes. Just a rule on that. So I buy my running shoes, but I buy them online because I don't, and some of you may work at really nice running shoe stores, I find that their prices are a little bit more for someone to come put a shoe on and off my foot. So I order mine online. I ordered a pair of running shoes, went out and ran, And I noticed after a mile or two that my heel was bothering me a little bit. And I thought, well, you know, just getting used to them. And I ran another couple miles, and it was really getting bad. And after another mile, I'm doing this. I can barely walk. And I look down, and I have just torn up my heel. I mean, it looks, I can't say hamburger meat. It just looked bad. It was just blood everywhere. I could barely walk back to the house. If I had stopped early on when I noticed it was rubbing and hot, I would have been fine. Go home, put Vaseline on it or something. But no, I was just stubborn. I let it go. Here's the principle. Deal with problems early rather than later. Relational problems like blisters, they don't get better by just continuing to ignore it or pretend it's not there. Here's what the Bible teaches about when you and I run into problems in our relationships. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The principle here is, as soon as you're aware of something, begin to address it. Don't let it fester. Don't let it continue on. Don't just pretend it's not there, because if you do, these things don't go away. I either deal with it or it ends up dealing with me and all of those in my circle of influence. And just say one thing about anger here, and this will be another message another time, but some of us, we like to say, oh, I don't get angry. I got a little bit miffed. I was a little frustrated or disturbed or perturbed. Call it what it is. You're angry. And by changing the word, what you're doing is you're trying to pretend that something doesn't exist, kind of like me with a blister, and it's just going to come back to cause all kind of harm down the road. Don't reframe it. Call it what it is, and then deal with it rightly. And it's important to be honest about this kind of stuff, because some of us are in families right now where anger has gone unresolved, and it's impacted generations. They did some research on the Hatfields and McCoys. A lot of the downward generations didn't really know why they didn't like the other group. I think it was about a pig, if I'm right. But they had just inherited the anger and the hate and all this kind of stuff, the ledger. But they didn't even know, I don't know why I hate them, but I just know I do. I'm a Hatfield. We're supposed to hate them. Some of us have families in situations like this that are, they've just gone on a long time. One of the reasons being part of a church and actively involved in it is so important. Being in a small group, on teams, connected relationally is so important, as we can help each other learn how to do this right. Look out for each other, it says in Hebrews, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. It's saying this, undealt with anger and bitterness and all this kind of stuff, what it does is it's like an underground root system. Some of you may have bamboo in your yard. Try killing that. Well, I cut it down. Bamboo grows underground. It's got these roots, and it'll pop up in your living room one day probably. It's hard to kill it. It's a lot better to get it early rather than just let it go. This is what anger does, and we hold on to these things of offenses that others have done. Instead of dealing with it rightly, we just gather and it grows and it grows and it ends up taking over everything in our life. So when it comes to this, and we'll look at this in a minute a little further, but remember always when there's a problem that needs to be dealt with, always attack the problem but not the person. This is attacking a person is when you say, you're an idiot. You're a fool. You don't have any right to ever say that. Now, you can say, boy, that was a foolish thing to do. Do you see a difference? It was a foolish thing to do rather than you're a fool. If we're not careful, we attack the person because we've made it so personal. We've let it grow, kind of like that blister on my foot. And now it's become, I'm super offended. I'm bitter about it. And now I'm going to lash out at it. It's much better to say, boy, when this happened, it really caused some problems for me. I've started to get angry. Let's talk about it. Not assuming someone else's motives. If they're involved in it, come together and try to figure out what we can do about it, but address it sooner rather than later, and don't go attacking a person. Attack the problem. Remember, is that how you would want to be treated? How many of you like it when someone calls you an idiot? Huh. That would ruin a lot of our TV shows if we stopped doing that, wouldn't it? Here's a bonus. The one who knows about the problem is the one to go. The one who knows goes. That would be great to have tattooed on one of our eyelids. This is what we do a lot of times. There's a problem. We know there's a problem, you know, with your spouse or your kids or relatives or someone at work and all. And we want them to know there's a problem, but we don't want to go and tell them. So we do things like we kind of pout or we sulk. We're trying to give a hint that there's a problem so they'll get it and they'll come to us. Don't do that. It's uniquely unattractive, and most of the time it's not going to work. In fact, I think there are times when God will blind the person you think is the offender because he's trying to get your attention because there's something you need to do. You need to be taking the initiative. Have you ever done this where there's something wrong between us and I want them to know, but I'm not going to say anything about it. And then you pout and you sulk and it's not working. So you pout and sulk more and more and more. And it's still not working. Well, the problem is you're not dealing with the problem. You're trying to make someone pay. If you're aware of an issue or there's something between you and someone else, again, homework, neighborhood, wherever it is, three simple steps. The first thing is pray about it. It may be that you're just having a bad day and there's no reason to make it any worse for anyone else. You know, you went to Taco Bell and you ate too much. I don't know. You know, there's something going on. You're tired. I got just a handful of hours of sleep the other night and I was a little irritated. No, I was angry. I used the wrong word. But this is just something. So pray about it. The second thing is, is it something that you can overlook and let it go? There are a lot of things that are one-offs that just don't need to be brought up. I'm going to go meet someone at Starbucks and they're 5 minutes late. Well, I can't believe they would waste 5 minutes of my time. Is it really a big enough deal to bring up patterns? Sure. A lot of things that are small things. Let me go back and I want to read this verse that you probably don't ever want to hear again. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. No one earns respect by collecting a list of wrongs. So you pray. If it's something you can overlook, choose to do it. And if you can't overlook it, it's a pattern, it's something important, then choose to approach that person humbly and with respect, the same way you would hope they would approach you. You don't go in loaded. You don't go in gunning for them. But with humbleness and respect, say, can we talk about this? There's something that's bothering me. And the last of the four things to help us get rid of our ledger or record is learn to forgive. This is where followers of Jesus have an advantage over everybody else. Is that we've received forgiveness in a way that is just hard to fathom. We sang that song a little while ago, Reckless Love. And I've had some people, when they first heard the song, I actually had a couple that I don't think they came back, but their first weekend here, they caught me after the service and said, do you all check out your songs before you sing them? And when someone says that, I mean, I just wanted to give them a list of other churches they could go visit. But I said, you know, I took the high road, which, by the way, is there are never any traffic jams on the high road. If you ever want to take that, smooth sailing. It's uphill, but it's smooth. So I said, yeah, we do check out our songs. I said, well, that whole thing of God having reckless love, God's not reckless. Huh. And you're just kind of snotty about it. And I said, well, he's also not a chicken, but it also says that he hides us under his wing. I said, this particular word reckless, I actually like the song quite a bit. Because from a human standpoint, looking at God coming in to rescue us and to forgive us, it doesn't make any sense. There's not a one of us that can be a star player on his team. None of us earn. We're so far away. And yet, he comes after us while we're rebellious and we're stubborn. And he has his son sacrifice his life for us. There's completely undeserved. Daniel 9:9 says, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him over and over and over. It seems reckless that he would do that. But it's an extravagance that's amazing, and we're the beneficiaries of it. We know what it's like to be undeservedly forgiven. And from that vantage point, we have something to offer others. If we've tasted God's kindness and mercy and him taking the initiative to offer it to us, we're to mimic him, imitate him in offering that to others too. Jesus' disciples were really amazed. He didn't pray like others prayed. He prayed like he was really talking to God the Father. And they saw prayer answered. They wondered, how do we communicate to God like you do? And so Jesus said, well, I'm going to teach you how to pray. He said, it didn't say necessarily memorize this prayer, but it was a model or a pattern to use to kind of guide them. And it was intended to be something on a daily, regular basis where I have communication with my Heavenly Father. And in the midst of the prayer, it says this, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but to rescue us from the evil one. It's an invitation saying, God, I want you to forgive me the way I'm forgiving those around me. That's a scary thought, especially if I've got a record or a ledger I'm keeping of all the offenses people have had, and I'm not forgiving them until they grovel to me or meet some standard I have. I'm to forgive, and I need to learn how to do this because this is what my Heavenly Father has done for me. I need to offer this to my friends, to my family, to my coworkers, washing machine repair people. And it says that if I don't, I'm going to be potentially in the grips of an enemy that once we talked about this before, when I don't deal with my anger, I give a foothold to the enemy. I'm setting myself up, not just me, but those around me. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge others and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn others or it'll all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. And the idea here is that if I've got a relationship with God, I don't have to worry about losing that, but my day-to-day recognition and enjoyment and fellowship with him is going to be dramatically impacted by how I treat others. And let me close with this thought too about forgiveness, because sometimes this gets confused. Forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Forgiveness is a gift. In fact, the term used for forgiveness many times in the New Testament, it was a term like if someone had a boat and they take it up to a dock and they take a rope and they wrap it around a piling or something to keep it steady. This word forgiveness is to unwrap the rope and let it go. Just let it go. When we have something against somebody else, it's like we've tied them up with a rope. And it's saying here to forgive means I'm going to let go of it. And we think, well, you know, that letting go, that's not right because they were wrong. Well, to let go is a gift. I'll give you an example. My washing machine guy, I was furious. And I'm just really grateful I never did in my stakeouts. I actually did it twice. I'm glad I never found him. I was so mad. I'd worked myself so much up. I don't know what I would have done. But as time went on, and that Proverbs 19:11, and I just couldn't be settled. So I finally decided I've got to put this to rest. So I called, and by this, his answering service people knew me. And I called, and I told the lady, I said, I need you to record this for me. She was going to write it down. I said, I really need you to pass this message on. We'll call him Edgar. I don't remember his name, which is probably a sign that I actually have forgiven him finally. And I said this. I said, I am really disappointed in how you ripped me off. But I'm also recognizing that I've been wrong too. I'd left so many messages. I mean, it was pretty obvious I was fixated on this guy. You've done poor work. You did not take responsibility for it, but I've been wrong too. As a follower of Jesus, this is not the way he wants me to act. I forgive you. I'll never call again. I will be praying for you, though. That was my last message. I let go of the rope. If that guy called me back and said, I've got another washing machine for you, when are you going to buy it? I could forgive him, but that didn't mean that I trusted him. Trust is something, forgiveness is a gift, trust is earned. Now, I will say this in our relationships, especially the closer ones. At some point, you're going to have to take a risk and be willing to step into trusting again. And the risk is they might rip me off again, and they might take advantage of me or something. Again, that's again, our model is Jesus. How many times have you and I made promises to him and we never backed it up? So we're going to have to learn that, but it's there's an art to this that we're having to figure out. Forgiveness is a gift. Trust is earned. I hope some of this helps. I want to close. There's a take-home sheet outside each of the doors when you leave today that's got a lot more on this forgiveness part, but I want to read one of the passages there because it kind of gives us, it reminds us of what God has done for us and how we take our lead from him. It says, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from the east as from the west. This is what he wants us to understand and experience and what he wants us to learn to pass on to others. Let's pray. God, for some of us, this is really stirring the pot. We have justified our anger and our unforgiveness and our bitterness, and we've been hurt, some of us, in pretty bad ways. But if we're honest about it, we know that our anger and our resentment and our unforgiveness has significantly damaged us and those around us. Help us to, with your help, be willing to get rid of the record of wrongs that we carry. And the trust that you will help us walk with dignity and grace and give us the capacity to love others the way we would like to be loved and treated. And before this day's over, please help us to see that you have good purposes for us in all this. And help us not to miss them. In Christ's name, amen.